that, head with the song number 37. We can begin this morning service. Let's sing with song number 37. There'll be no dark valley. Turn our hymnals to song number 146. Song number 146, A Shelter in a Time of Storm. Number 146.
Thank you. and support your hand. And we'll get one brought to you. The upper left-hand side are service times, as always, every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Again, tonight at 5:30 p.m., and then Thursdays at 7, we have begun going through the book of Genesis. So we're in Genesis chapter number 3 this week, going verse by verse through the book. So come on out for that. We also have the salvations and baptisms below that for both the month and year. And, of course, over on the right-hand side, a Happy New Year to everybody. I know it's New Year's Eve, but I don't think it's too late to start wishing you Happy New Year. So Happy New Year to everybody. And then, of course, we've got the donuts next Sunday at 10 a.m., so come out early and get a donut in honor of those in the month of January. And below that, also a special announcement regarding some guest preaching. It kind of came up last minute here. But if you're able to make it up this Wednesday, you can catch, to Tempe, that is, you can catch Pastor Bruce Mejia preaching there. So that's going to be this Wednesday. And then on Sunday next week at 6 p.m., so just the evening service next week, Pastor Anderson will still be preaching the morning service up there in Tempe. But if you want to go listen to Pastor Dave Burson's preach up there in the Tempe Church, you have the times and the dates there. And on the back, there's still the wedding reception, of course, that everyone's invited to in honor of Solomon and Chloe, soon to be Anderson, on Sunday, January 7th. So that's coming up real quick. That's going to be at 4 p.m. It's at the church building in Tempe. And there will be a meal, a cake. The cake is always great. And I'm sure whatever the catering is going to be, it's going to be fantastic too. So if you want to go up there, get a good meal in the afternoon, fellowship a little bit with some folks, and maybe even take an evening service up there, you can kind of, you know, get several birds with one stone there. You get a meal, you get the rejoicing over the newlyweds, and you get to take a sermon. Go ahead and do that. But please do let me know or RSVP in the church Facebook group. If you're not in that group, or you're not on Facebook or whatever it might be, you can just always tell me, and I'll make sure that information gets passed along. However, that's coming up rather quickly, so if you're planning on doing that, please let us know as soon as possible. And below that, also, there is just a quick note about the year-end giving statements. I know it says 2021 because I copy and pasted, and I'm just now realizing that. You know, you pour over these bulletins, and you kind of go blind to your own errors. I don't know if anyone's ever, you ever done any writing, you kind of know how that is, and then you look at it later, like, it's just glaringly obvious, and even though you've read it several times, you know, previously. So that's what's going on. Now, if you want your 2021 year-end giving statement, I can get that for you too, you know, but I don't know why you'd want that in year 2023. So just put a little 3 there where the 1 is, or excuse me, 22 rather. No, 23. What year are we in? Yeah, 23. So for one more day, right? So if you want your 2023 year in giving statements, that confused everybody because no one knows what's going on. They didn't know, you don't even know what century you're in anymore. You're just completely lost. So, if you need that, you can always just requested by email, and we'll send that to you over to you. If you need a signed copy, make sure you let me know that as well. But those are available in the coming month. That's going to be for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Song number 75 on Jordan Stormy Banks. Number 75.
Thank you.
the offering plate. As we take this around, let's turn our Bibles to you.
Psalm 90.
Psalm number 90. That's Psalm 90. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow alongside me as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Psalm chapter 90.
Psalm 90, verse 1 of the Bible says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return into the world. For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood, they are as to sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. Morning flourisheth and groweth up, the evening is cut down and withereth. We are consumed by thy anger, by thy wrath, and the trouble. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength and 80 years. It is our strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thy anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let us repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. That the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Brother Tom, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. We just ask that you would guide a deacon as he's preaching your word and help us to hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this morning I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Signs and Seasons. Signs and Seasons. We'll come back to Psalms chapter 90 here at the end of the sermon. But if you want to go back to Genesis chapter number 1, that's where we'll actually begin this morning, and it's in Genesis chapter number 1. And being a new, you know, New Year's Eve and going into the new year, of course, a sermon like this is always appropriate. Don't worry, I'm not going to get up and try to, you know, encourage people to follow some particular weight loss program or Bible reading schedule or anything like that. This isn't really a how-to type of sermon. In my experience, those sermons are rarely heeded, if ever. But I do want to at least try to encourage or inspire people to think about the new year and to think about their lives in general going forward, what season of life they find themselves in. So we're just going to take a little bit of time this morning and just look at these terms that are used throughout Scripture when it comes to signs and seasons. If you look there in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." And of course, if you were with us a couple weeks ago, we went through Genesis chapter 1, where we're going through the days of creation. And we see here that God is creating these lights in the firmament of heaven to make distinction between things, right? First of all, between the day and from the night. That's pretty obvious. You know, we experience that, you know, every single day and evening we go through that. But also he says, let these lights be for signs and for seasons, for days, right, and for years. So, of course, today we don't rely so heavily as common people, you know, to look to the sky, to look to the stars, the sun, and the moon in order to determine where we are throughout the calendar year. You know, we have apps, we have wall calendars, things of that nature. Somebody else has already done all that hard work for us. You know, we refer to other sources in order to kind of gauge where we are throughout the year. However, you know, originally, a lot of people, at least in ancient times, would have to look to the actual sun. They would have to look to the sun, moon, and stars. They would have to look at these great lights in the sky to kind of figure out where they were throughout the calendar year. They would study the constellations and things like that. They would have the phases of the moon. That was something, you know, you would pay a lot more attention to in, you know, days of antiquity. Of course, today, we don't really do that. Probably most of us can't even name the phases of the moon, and so what, you know, we really don't need to, right? But, you know, still there is this idea that we have to, or are given
this concept that there is a season in life, that there are times, there are seasons in life. That's really what I want to focus in on here. First of all, let's talk about the signs, right? There are signs that are given to us, signs that are in heaven. And really, the signs that are used in heaven aren't something that we might necessarily think of that as often as the seasons, okay? Because you have the signs and the seasons, right? The signs that are in heaven are really when things kind of happen out of the ordinary, when there's things that happen in heaven that are noteworthy, right? The seasons are the things that are kind of just tracked through the regular, just, movement of the stars, movement, the phases of the moon, so on and so forth. You have the signs and you have the seasons, okay? So let's look at some signs in Scripture. And if you would, go over to Matthew chapter number 2. Of course, there's several other examples we could look to in the Old Testament. Just a couple that came to mind in preparing the sermon, for instance, is when Joshua slew the five kings of the Amorites, right? In Joshua chapter number 10, if you remember, he prayed and asked that the sun would stand still. That's not something that happens normally, right? The sun is always moving. Of course, it's written from man's perspective, right? We look at the sun and say it's rising and setting. We know that's not the case, that it's actually the earth that is moving and not the sun. We understand that. But the Bible's written from man's perspective. That's how we speak it from that perspective as well. But there was the sign in heaven given to Joshua when that sun stood still. That's out of the ordinary, right? And then you also have in Hezekiah's day, right, when he had the boil and Isaiah came to him and told him, put a fig on it. And then he asked Isaiah, what's the sign that I shall be healed? And he said, do you want the sun to move forward or backward by 10 degrees? And he said, let it turn backward 10 degrees. And it did. So there was actual, these signs were given in the heavens. It was the heavens, it was the sun, it was the stars that were being used to show something out of the ordinary, okay? Now, one other sign we might be thinking of, especially this time of year that was given in the heavens, is the birth of Christ. Because again, God said, let these things be for signs and for seasons, right? The sun, moon, and stars, so on and so forth, these are given for specific reasons. One of those being signs. Well, what does that mean to us, right? Should we be looking to the sky today to look for some kind of, cosmic event to where, something out of the ordinary is going to happen and take that as some kind of an omen? No, okay? But the sun, obviously there are things that happen that are given for signs to humanity, okay? The birth of Christ being one. You look there, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and they are come to worship him. Now these wise men, these were astrologers. That's what these guys were. They studied the planets back then. They studied the constellations. This is something that stood out to them, this star that was in the east. This was something that was out of the ordinary. Look at verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star that which they saw in the east, so this is the sign that was given them, went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Okay, so what are the signs that are given to us, right? God said, hey, let the sun, moon, and stars be for signs and for seasons. Well, what does it mean that it's for signs? Well, we see signs throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. We see signs in heaven, the star of the east, when it comes to the birth of Christ. But also, there's another sign that's going to be given in heaven, which is the return of Christ. You're right there in Matthew. If you would, go over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24, in a parallel passage in Luke 21. Jesus taught that there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So as the time of Christ approaches and draws nigh, there's going to be these great signs in heaven, okay? There's going to be things that are happening literally in the sky with the stars, with the sun, with the moon. That's what these things are given to us for. The signs in Scripture are not something you see on a regular basis. These are extraordinary events. These are things that are out of the ordinary. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in power, in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So we see these signs that are yet to come upon the face of the earth, come rather in the firmament, right? In the galaxy, in the stars, in the sky. That's when we are to look up for the return of Christ, okay? Look, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, right? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Great, clear verse on the timing of the rapture. When is the rapture? After the tribulation, right? That's a whole other sermon right there. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So after this, you know, tribulation that takes place, there's going to be signs in heaven. The sun being darkened, the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. So God has given us these signs in heaven to have, you know, to show us not only the birth of Christ, but also his return, right? Obviously, the birth of Christ is a very small group of people that knew to even look for that star in the east, that even noticed it. It was just a handful of men that went and worshiped Christ and in his nativity. However, God is going to give us signs in the heavens for all of mankind at the return of Christ, okay? At the return of Christ, you know, we are to look up and see these things, which is great, you know, because today, you know, the Bible talks about how there are many antichrists, how there are many false prophets in the world that are saying, you know, lo, Christ is here. You know, he is in this place, he's in that place. And there's been even multitudes of people that have claimed themselves to be Christ, or many people that have set a date upon the return of Christ. But the Bible's crystal clear here. Jesus, out of his own mouth, says it's going to be after the tribulation. When are you going to come, Jesus? Well, it's after the tribulation, meaning we're going to have to see the rise of the Antichrist. You know, it's not going to happen until the son of perdition shall appear. That's when Christ will come, when we see the Antichrist come into power. And not only that, we also know we won't see Christ come until these signs in heaven are given. That's when the rapture takes place. Go to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. This, of course, ties in. And we've preached other sermons and has been taught many times over this pulpit about the timing of the rapture, how you can compare these chapters and see how they line up perfectly. That's not the point of the sermon this morning. But if you look at verse 12, and it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal," right? So that comes after the fifth seal, which comes after the fourth, and so on and so forth, right? It's the sixth seal that's being opened. "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." So we have further description or further details of what Christ described in Matthew 24. Right? He said, hey, the sun's going to be darkened, and so shall the moon. The sun and moon shall be darkened. Well, the sun is becoming black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon is becoming as blood. In verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth." Now, I believe what he's talking about there is a great meteor shower. Right? Those would just be called the stars of heaven. Often, if you've ever seen a meteor shower, they just look like stars. You know, if they're just moving through, you know, near Earth, we'll just see those, you know, bright lights in the sky momentarily. They look like stars falling to the earth. So that's how the Bible is describing these things. "Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Okay? "And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So before the return of Christ, we have these signs in heaven being given us. Right? We're seeing all these things take place, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Very significant events. Meaning this, you know, that we're not going to see the return of Christ until those things come to pass. And these are the things that, you know, God has set these things in the heavens for us to look to for those signs. All right? Now, obviously, that's not really something we're going to be doing in the new year. You know, I doubt anyone's going to go out tonight, you know, when they're looking up there and saying, was the moon blood? You know, and no one's going to go out in the morning and wonder if this is the day that the sun is darkened. Okay, those are things that, you know, we'll see coming. We'll be anticipating those things because all these other things will come to pass with the rise of the Antichrist, so on and so forth. But what does concern us when it comes to signs and seasons, what is more applicable to our lives, what is more practical, is the seasons. Okay, God, you know, we want to think about all these great things that are going to happen in the end times, and I'm glad that they're there. That way no man can deceive us when it comes to the return of Christ. You know, someone says, oh, Christ is coming at any moment. It's like, well, you know, I haven't seen the moon turn to blood. You know, and if you need further evidence, just continue reading. Go to Revelation chapter number 7, where you have the 144,000 are sealed, and then you have a great multitude of all nation, kindreds, and tongue appearing in heaven after, you know, the sixth and seventh seal are opened. You know, those things take place, okay? That is the rapture. It's not in Revelation chapter 1 where John is called up into heaven, as you know, many people falsely teach. It's actually in Revelation 6 and 7. It perfectly lines up with other passages in Scripture. But again, I don't want to preach all that this morning. But I am glad that God has given us the sun, moon, and stars for signs so that we can look and say, and look at these things happening in heaven and say, this is out of the ordinary. Something is happening, okay? We can look at and look for these specific signs, in fact, before the return of Christ and not be deceived. That's great. Now, that's probably not going to apply to a lot of people. You know, there's a chance it's probably not going to even really be anything that's going to apply to anybody in this room. That might not be any, you know, anything that any of us in here ever has to worry about, you know, the return of Christ. Maybe. You know, Christ, you know, the return of Christ could be much closer than we think. It could be many centuries from now. Who's to say? Okay? None of us really knows. However, when it comes to the signs and the seasons are something that would apply to us day to day, year to year, over the course of our lives. And that's really what I want to focus in on this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn over to, we'll go over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Yeah, the seasons are given to us to measure time. Measure time. Now think about it. If God is giving us these signs in heaven, right? Because they play a very significant role in the end times. If God wants, you know, God didn't just give us the signs of the return of the Son of Christ, the Son of God, because of, you know, he's just being dramatic. He's like, well, that'll make for good preaching. You know, the moon turned to blood, the stars fall on me. No, God did that for a very specific reason. It's kind of, you know, I don't care how good somebody gets at deceiving other people. Nobody's going to be able to do those things. No one's going to be able to make the stars fall from heaven. No one's going to be able to turn the moon to blood or, you know, the sun. They're going to darken the sun. I don't care how good AI gets, okay? They're not going to pull that one off. They're not going to be able to manipulate the natural world, okay? I'm sure somebody out there has some far-out ideas about how they might pull that off. But, you know, God has done that so that we can look to those things and say, well, you know, Christ is not coming because these things have not taken place. That's why God has given us these signs in heaven. So that we cannot be deceived. And we're glad that those things are there. However, you know, what does apply to us is the seasons. Those are given to us to measure time. These are the things that we ought to be concerned with. Seasons are used to measure time. Psalms 104, it says in verse 19, he appointeth the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth is going down. So he appointed the moon for seasons. Okay, and you know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, that's how they measure time, was using the moon. Okay, we don't use a lunar calendar, obviously. We're on a solar calendar, but in the Bible, that's what they used in ancient Israel, right? And if you remember in Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. And if you study the scripture, you'll also notice that when the sun goes down marks the beginning of the next day. Okay? And there's a whole other sermon right there. Okay? You want to start the new year right, according to the Bible, you'd start that this evening when the sun goes down. Right? That's when you'd start doing the things you have to be doing in the new year. Right? Of course, none of us is going to do that because we're on the solar calendar. And you know what? And I've got scripture to back that up, why we can get away with that, right? But, you know, the point is this, is that the moon has been given to us, the sun has been given to us, the stars have been given to us to measure time, okay? And again, we don't really do that today. That's not how we do things. However, the concept of measuring time is something that would behoove us to do. A wise person would consider the time that they have, how they're spending their time, what they're doing with their time, in light of eternity, in light of the seasons of life that they're in, okay? That's why he's given us the moon. He's given us the moon for seasons. This is something that you see throughout Scripture. In Leviticus 23, the feast of the Lord and the holy convocations will they proclaim in their seasons. There were certain seasons when they would gather together and worship God, make their sacrifices. The Levites, you know, were people that had to observe these times, okay, and these seasons. However, today, of course, seasons play a very much less ritualistic role today, don't they? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." So those were all things that they practiced in the Old Testament. They practiced these different feasts that were, you know, based upon the movements of the moon, the Sabbath days, the holy days. And Paul here is telling the Colossians, don't let any man judge you in these things or in meat. You know, he told Timothy that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, right? If it's received with thanksgiving, okay? So the dietary restrictions have been lifted in the New Testament. The respect of the holy days, we don't practice these Sabbath days. We're not, you know, that's why we don't worship on a Saturday, the Sabbath day. That's why we're not meeting in a temple. That's why we're not sacrificing animals. Those things have all been done away in Christ, right? He says, don't let any man judge you of these things, verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. You know, the body is what casts the shadow, right? Christ was casting that shadow. He was standing before that which is going to be unveiled, right? The light of the glorious gospel. And, you know, that what they saw in the Old Testament was that shadow, the truth of it, right? They could discern the gospel in these things, but ultimately, we have, you know, those things have been removed. Okay, we behold Christ now, the body itself, if that makes sense. Look, go over to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter number 14. So, again, let me say this, you know, as I get into the more practical application of the sermon, you know, some people, you know, are probably going to say, well, you know, what, don't let any man judge you in respect of any day. Why does, you know, the new year matter? Why is it any different than any other day? And, you know, amen. Obviously, people can make changes. People can plan things any time of the year. You know, and some people would probably do well to be reminded of that. You know, sometimes people start out, oh, this is the new year. I'm going to start out right. And then they don't even get past the first couple of months, and everything's falling apart. And they think, well, I'll just wait till next year, right? You're having too much respect for a day at that point. You know, you could start making changes in your life at any point throughout the year, right? But however, you know, I am a proponent and a fan of, you know, using the new year to set goals. I think it's a good thing because it kind of forces people to do it, you know, and most people are kind of and have that mentality. They're already kind of thinking along that. So you have other people you could be talking to, you know, there's going to be other material out there that you can reference, you know, you can collaborate with other people around the beginning of the new year, right? And again, this isn't going to be a how-to sermon. I'm not trying to do that. There's a whole body of literature on self-improvement and habit forming that people, if people are interested, they can go refer to that, okay, to each his own. However, you know, I still think it's important that people be reminded, whether it's on the new year or whatever time throughout the year, whatever season it is, that we ought to have this mentality of improving, right, of seeking to excel. You know, that's why that's up there, to keep that in front of us. That, you know, we should be people that are trying to improve, trying to get better, striving to walk in the new man and improve year by year, season by season, day by day, okay? And you know, God has given us these things, has given us signs in heaven. He's given us bodies, heavenly bodies, for seasons. You know, God is somebody who tracks time. God is outside of time, but God has given us these things so that we can track what season we're in. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Say, well, you know, I'll make those changes later. Great. You know, I'm already working on goals. I started, you know, goal setting and doing things some other point in the year. Fine. The point is, you should have that. And if we're people who don't have goals, you know, then we're not going to accomplish any goals. You know, if you don't aim at anything, you'll never hit it, right? Some people think, well, if I never aim at anything, I'll never miss. Well, not hitting the target is the definition of missing, right? So if you don't aim at anything, you're sure to miss. You know, well, if I don't aim high, you know, I can't fall far. It's like, no, that's not the mentality that we want to have in life. We ought to be people who are trying to achieve something in life. So we see here that God has given us these seasons, especially in the Old Testament, there were those signs that were in heaven were had to be observed much more closely, had to be given very careful attention to, because that's, you know, the things which, you know, the rituals, the sacrifices, the holy days, the Sabbaths, those things were used to revolved around that. That's how they referenced those days. That's how they knew when to perform those things. Today we don't think much of these lights in heaven. However, as a whole, humanity is in a season, okay? So we're talking about the seasons now, right? The season of the new year, the season of 2024 that we're going into, right? The next calendar year. But let's zoom out a little bit further, okay? And let's look at, instead of individuals or groups, let's look at humanity as a whole, right? What season is humanity in? Well, it's kind of in between those two signs we talked about, right? The sign of the birth of Christ and the sign of his return. It's the season that humanity finds itself in. And Christ is coming. You know, it's a short, you know, we look at it and say, well, it seems like, you know, it's going to be forever. But Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And he said that several times throughout the book of Revelation. If you would, go over to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. You know, when we kind of zoom out and say, what season is humanity in? Okay. Well, they are in the broader season of Christ's return, waiting for his coming. And, you know, it's been 2,000 plus years, you know, about around 2,000 years, and some people are wondering, you know, when is this going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? You know, it seems like it's been a long time. And from our perspective, it is a long time. But Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He said, behold, I come quickly, let no man take thy crown. If Jesus has to issue that warning, right? Behold, I come quickly, let no man take thy crown. That tells us that there's some people that fail to recognize the season that they're in. You know, humanity scoffs at the return of Christ. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. What are these scoffers who walk after their own lusts going to say? Saying, where is the promise of his coming, right? What do you mean we're in the season of anticipating Christ's return? What, you know, where is the promise of his coming? He said he was going to come. He said, behold, I come quickly. Where is he? You know, thousands of years have gone by since Christ ascended into heaven. You know, that's just some fable. That's what people say. They scoff. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, humanity as a whole, there's many people, they scoff at the season of Christ's return. They scoff at this season that humanity is in. But also, you know, there's people, even God's own people, who fail to recognize the season that they're in, okay? They don't consider their lives in the, you know, in the light of eternity. And that's how we have to live life. If you look there in Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 1. It says in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. I mean, it's not enough all the signs he's doing on earth during his ministry. Raising people from the dead, healing lepers, you know, casting out demons, performing miracles. They're like, well, if you're really son of God, you know, how about a sign from heaven then, right? They're scoffers, okay? He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it shall be fair weather, for the sky is red. He's saying you can look at the atmosphere and tell us what the weather is going to be like. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Right? And again, these were the Jewish people. These were the Pharisees, those that were given the oracles of God that should have known that this was Christ. They should have known that this was the time of their visitation. And here they are scoffing and mocking and ridiculing. They don't understand the season that they're truly in. And, you know, that's the way it is even with God's own people sometimes. Look, it's kind of understandable when, you know, the lost world is scoffing and saying, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, the return of Christ, you and your, you know, the rapture, your Baptist fairy tale. Ha, ha, ha. You know, it's kind of, you know, it's stupid, it's foolish, but at least it makes sense coming from the lost world. You can at least kind of understand why they might think, you know, if they'd come up and been indoctrinated in some atheistic, godless institution called the public school. You know, and the culture that we're living in has just brainwashed them into rejecting the Bible outright. It's amazing to me how many people reject the Bible without even having so much as cracked it open. But, you know, and that's understandable. But what's truly shameful is when God's own people are much like these Pharisees, where they have Christ, that, you know, they have Christ, they have the Word of God. They can read it. They can see all these things happening. They can see the God working in his life. And they're, show us a sign from heaven. They're doubtful. They're not considering. They're hypocrites. They don't consider the signs that they have right in front of their face. They're not considering the season that they're in. Look, signs are great. The star of the east, the stars falling in heaven, these are great dramatic signs. These are great. You know, it's great to talk about those things and get excited about those things. But what really matters in life is considering the season that you're in. Considering the season. Don't be like these Pharisees. It says here in verse 4, a wicked, adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. He said, you're not going to get a sign from heaven. The only sign you're going to get is my death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? So that's, you know, that's how we can apply this to individuals, God's people. Our lives are composed of seasons. Okay, we need to live our lives in the light of Christ's return. Okay, but you know, we also have to make sure. How do you do that? How do you practically do that? Well, you know, you have to live your life a certain way. Christ might not return in our lifetime. You know, there's a good chance he won't. At least to mine, I mean, some of you younger ones, maybe, I don't know. We have to consider how are we going to live our lives day by day until that sign is given us. If you would, go over to Luke chapter number 12. And this is the practical part of the sermon. This is where I'm making application. This is what many people fail to do, even God's own people. They fail to see the season that they're in life, okay? And to live their lives accordingly. They fail to see their lives in the light of Christ's return. Look at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Okay? So that was kind of custom practice. That was something that was prescribed in Scripture, that the inheritance, you know, obviously the firstborn got the double portion, but he didn't get everything. Okay? So, we don't know all the details here, but it sounds like, you know, there's always more than one side to a story, but it sounds like this guy was in the right, you know, when he's saying, hey, my brother's bogarting all the inheritance. He's hogging it up, right? He's not even splitting it with me. He's not giving me anything. That's not right. That's not what the Bible taught. But I love Jesus' response. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you, right? And this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is Christ talking. I mean, if there's anybody that's got some authority, it's him. You know, I mean, God. If Jesus decided to make a judgment on this and to pronounce a ruling, given a pronouncement, he would have judged rightly. He could have said, "Yeah, your brother's in the wrong." But you know, he's saying what the guy's trying to do is like make him do something, right? Well, I noticed you could raise the dead. Doesn't seem like, you know, I noticed you could do a lot of miracles. It doesn't seem like anything's off limits. Could you maybe just twist my brother's arm and make him do what's right? But Jesus is just saying, you know, don't make me, well, who am I? Why? Don't make me a judge in this matter. I'm not going to sit here to divide this thing over you. Is it because the guy was wrong? No, it's because the guy wasn't living his life with the right mentality. That's what Jesus addresses. He didn't go on and say, you know, it was right for your brother to take the inheritance. He didn't say, well, I don't have any ability or have any power to do anything about this. This is beyond my power. You know, this is outside of my authority. No, it's not. It's very well within the scope of Christ's authority. That's what the Word said. That's what that was prescribed in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Word. You know, this would have been the right thing. But he's addressing the guy's, the condition of his heart, his perspective, the way he's living his life. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I love this story, especially just these few verses right here, because it's so applicable to ministry. Because people do this in ministry. They'll come to the pastor, they'll come to the leader, and say, hey, make so-and-so do this. Or, make, you know, they'll try to get you to give an opinion on something that's really none of your business, right? Or it's outside of the scope of your authority. That's one thing I love about this. But the other thing I love about this story is how, notice in verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, right? This guy comes to him and says this in the group, in front of a group of people. And then the guy, instead of addressing him, and says, hey, you know, the problem with you is you got covetousness. He doesn't take him aside and say, you need to beware of covetousness. You know, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. He takes this situation and then uses it as an example to preach to everybody else, which is something you say, I don't like, you know, when the preacher, he's talking about me. Well, that's what Jesus did. And he did the same thing. You know, because what's good for the goose is good for the gander, right? And he's saying this in front of other people. You know, if we're going to conduct ourselves and do things in our lives that other people are going to see and observe, there's nothing wrong with that being addressed. That's kind of how it works in ministry, okay? So it's not Jesus trying to be, you know, he's just desperate for material, you know, or he's just picking on this guy, or he's just mean-spirited. He's saying, look, you got a problem with covetousness. Chances are there's other people here that have a problem with covetousness, so let me just address them, and you can just sit there and feel awkward, right? You can sit there and get sweaty palms or whatever. And he said unto them, man who made me a judge or divider over you. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And what a relevant message for 2024 America. I know we're right on the cusp, right? Because this is what people are obsessed today with, the things that they possess. They're, you know, it's all about status and wealth and things like that. That's what people's lives consist of. It consists of possessions. That's what they think life is about. You know, and we probably, if we search our own heart, it's true for us too, to some degree. But boy, some people get carried away with it. They make their life all about their car, all about a pickup, all about a house, all about a certain brand of clothing, all about a certain brand of smartphone. You know, they make their life about things and stuff. What a vain, vapid, useless way to measure your life. It's a vain life. That's not what life consists of. Life isn't about things. People need to consider their lives in the light of eternity, the season of life that you're in. Is your life just about things? In 2024, are you just thinking about the places that you go, or the things that you own, or the things that you sell, or the wealth that you'll get? I mean, there's a time and place for that. I get it. We all have business to conduct. And we all have certain, you know, leisurely activities that we can enjoy. I'm not against owning things. But let's not let things own us. And understand that that's not what our life consists of. This guy's so worked up about, well, where's my inheritance? So what if you don't get your inheritance? Is that what your whole life is bound up in earthly possessions? You know, what if I don't give it to you? What if I don't make your brother divide the inheritance with you? Then what? Now what's your life about? Oh, nothing. It's pathetic. It's sad. So as we go into the season of 2024, you know, let's ask ourselves, what does our life consist of? What is our life going to be about this year? Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul that has much goods laid up for many years. And he's saying, oh, it's just, my life is going to, from here on out, it's just going to be easy street. I've arrived. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? All that stuff you laid up in store. You know, you can't take it with you. And he's using this as this illustration, this parable, of not letting your life be about things and not assuming that you have all the time in the world to do whatever you want. Right? This night shall thy soul be required of thee. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If we're covetous people, if our life is just going to consist about things, and we're just, you know, concerned only about laying up wealth for ourselves, we're not going to be rich towards God. And eventually that's going to be said to all of us, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Eventually, you know, the bell is going to ring for us. You know, time, the clock is going to run out for us. And we're going to die. What are we going to look back on in life? What is it that we're going to say that we did? Well, you know, I made a lot of money. I owned a lot of things. I went a lot of places. You know, I had a lot of stuff. I made a lot of other people jealous and envious over the things that I possessed. Yeah, but were you rich toward God? See, we need to consider the season that we're in as individuals. Humanity at large scoffs at the return of Christ, but let that not be said of God's own people. We ought to consider the fact that, you know, we don't know what shall be on the morrow, as he says in James. You know, wise people will consider the seasons of life in light of Christ's return. I'm not sure where I've had you go. If you're there in Luke, go over to Luke 21. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So he's talking about these signs about the return of Christ, right? And as he say, is that what Peter say? He's like, isn't that going to be cool? Hey, pretty cool, huh? End times prophecy. Look, end times prophecy is cool. It is. But you know what? There's more to life than end times prophecy, folks. You can know everything about end times prophecy and be a lousy Christian. You can know the timing of everything. You can have every subtlety of every cryptic passage around it. You know, you could understand all those things and still be a lame, lousy Christian. Because Peter, you know, he's talking about these signs, the great noise, the elements melting, fervent heat, everything being burned up, right? And he goes on and says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's saying, because there is this sign that's given us of the return of Christ, reflect on that. When you think about that, when you think about that sign that is going to be given in heaven, then you need to live your life in a holy way. You ought to be holy in conversation and godliness. That's the season that we're in. The signs are just kind of, that we have, the birth of Christ, the return of Christ, those are just kind of bookends on, you know, that time frame in God's calendar, and we just make up a tiny little, not even, nothing. Our life is just a tiny little dot on that calendar. And that's what we have to consider. How are you going to spend that little dot on God's calendar because of these signs that are given? Well, he tells us, be holy in all conversation in godliness. What's a good goal for this year? Get holier. Get holier. There's a good goal. And I'm not gonna go into, you know, how all the details about that. I don't know. I don't know where everybody's at. But, you know, I'm sure we could all look at our lives and say, you know what? I need to get that bad habit out. I need to get this good habit in and do it. Even if it's just one thing. Even if we just changed one thing this year about our lives, that would make us holier and godlier in all conversation. That's what Peter's stressing here in light of the signs that are given us. That's how we ought to spend the seasons of our lives. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at Luke chapter 21, where Jesus is, you know, expounding the end time events. Right? He goes on and describes these things. And he says in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of God. You know, he describes all these end times events, these things happening in the sky, you know, the sun, moon, and stars, all the tribulations going to come upon the earth, all these great signs that are given, right? And he says, now just sit around and just meditate about that. Think about how cool it's going to be. You know, and just go online and talk about that. And I don't know. And just, you know, pontificate about these things. And he says, in light of that sign, watch, pray, always. Why? So that you can be counted worthy to escape those things which shall come to pass. Look, if we are that generation that sees these signs come to pass, you know, we don't automatically get a pass on that. You say, well, what if, you know, we're here for the tribulation, the great tribulation. What are we going to do? You're going to go hunker down in a bunker with your batteries, bullets, and beans? I mean, God could just make the Antichrist drop, you know, a bunker buster right on your bunker. All right? What good did that do? You know, the hordes will find you there. I don't know. If you want to get through, if you want to be accounted worthy to escape all these things, then you have to watch and pray. You have to be vigilant, right? That's what it means to be watch. We have to be vigilant. How many times are we exhorted in the Bible to be vigilant, right? To be vigilant, why? Because our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We ought to be vigilant against the wiles of the devil, against our own flesh. We ought to be watching and praying always if you want to escape these things. You got to live your life a certain way in order to be able to escape this. You have to live the seasons of your life in the light of those signs, in light of eternity. We were in Psalm 90. We'll close there. Go back to Psalm 90, and I'll wrap this up. This, is, of course, is like a quintessential passage when it comes to New Year's. And I remember, you know, some of these verses in here, I remember the first time I ever read them or heard them. I remember being somewhere, and it was some Bible college somewhere, and they had, in Indiana, they had this verse put up in their library. And I hadn't read the Bible, but I remember reading that, and I remember that, you know, that verse has stuck with me. If you look there in verse 1, we'll start reading through this. It said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The only person who's going to live throughout all of eternity is God. The only one who doesn't have to concern himself with time is God, because he's God from everlasting to everlasting. God sets the schedule, okay? Thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. God turns men to destruction and says, return, right? God's not willing that any should perish. You know, the hearts of the sons of men are before the eyes of the Lord, even more so than hell. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and it groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Man, years, time, you know, these seasons, they just come and pass before God like water, like a drop of water on a hot stove. It's just, it's there and it's gone. Look at verse 9. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, a tale is like, not like a story, right? But like, think about it like a bank teller, someone who counts. You know, our days are numbered. The days of our lives are a tale that is told. They're counted. God already knows, well, this is how many days so-and-so has, and this is how many days so-and-so has, because he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's outside of these seasons. The days of our years are 70. How many is a score? 20, right? 20 times 3 is 60, plus 10, 70. You know, you get to 70, you're doing good. After that, you're on borrowed time, according to the Bible. And if they be 80 years, yet is there, and excuse me, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. If you make it to 80, it's probably because you took care of yourself. It's by reason of strength. Yet is there strength and labor, sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we flieth away. Even that is short. Look at verse 12. This is the verse that I was referring to earlier. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Look, God has given us seasons. God has given us the signs, right? God has given us sun, moon, and stars for signs, right? But those are big events, prophetic events. But he's also given those things for seasons. And maybe today we don't think about seasons of life as much because we don't have to spend as much time, you know, we have to spend much time thinking about time. When you think about it, you know, it's on a digital calendar. You know, the clock just goes around. The hands of the clock just go around for us. We don't have to measure things. We don't have to go find a sundial. We don't have to just watch the sun come up and go down. But what we need to still do is to number our days. Number your days. There's only so many you get. And, you know, you say, oh, we're promised 70. We might even make it to 80. Well, that's the upper limits. Those are just the upper limits. You know, caskets come in all sizes. You know, there's not an age limit. You don't have to be this tall to ride that ride. We don't know. We don't know what shall be on the mower. Thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. So number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Why? Because our life does not consist of possessions. Our life isn't just about leisure. Our life isn't just about enjoying things. I'm not saying you can never do those things. I'm not, you know, obviously God has given us, you know, food and gladness, right? And fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has given us good things to enjoy, right? God, but you know, that's not what our life consists of. At least it ought not. We ought to, you know, consider our lives in the light of eternity. So, again, the new year is made up of seasons, isn't it? There's going to be, I mean, it's not quite pronounced here in the Southwest as in other places. It's either cold or it's either hot or not hot. I wouldn't even go so far as to say it gets cold here. I know some people would argue with me about that, okay? But it's either hot or not hot. Those are the two seasons, right? In Michigan, we had two seasons, summer and road work, or winter and road work. Right? That's another story. But the new year is made up of seasons, right? You're going to have spring. You're going to have summer. You're going to have fall. You're going to have another winter. Another 12 months are going to go by. Another 52 weeks. You know, we're going to go around the sun again. We're going to be right, but we're going to be at, or have another New Year's, you know, next year. We're going to be at, you know, another similar sermon is going to be preached. What are you going to do with this season of life? What are we going to do in the coming year? And say, well, I wasn't planning anything different. You know, we need to get on that. What is it? You know, what's measured is managed. If we don't set goals, if we don't measure these things, we won't manage them. And this next year is just going to be one season of many in your life. Hopefully. I don't mean to sound too ominous here, you know, but it's true. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. Number your days so you can apply your heart to wisdom. Well, how are you going to spend this next year? How are you going to spend this 12-month season? How are you going to spend those, you know, hopefully the multitudes, God willing, of seasons that you're going to get with whatever time you have left? How are you going to spend it? You know, I could tell you one thing. You'll spend it the way in which you view it in light of eternity. Your perspective on eternity will determine how you spend this next year. Your perspective on eternity in light of that sign of the return of Christ will be determined, you know, by that, like how you perceive that. So, obviously, we need to consider the fact that, you know, Christ is going to return and his reward is with him. That should affect how we live day by day, year by year. It should affect all the seasons of our life. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this last year. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the health that was given us. Lord, and even if we were in bad health, Lord, you helped us to recover. Thank you for the ups and downs that we had this last year, Lord, as a church, as individuals. Thank you for the many blessings. Thank you for the many trials. And Lord, help us to understand that these are just a few of many to come, Lord, that is what life consists of. It consists of your blessing, Lord. It consists of serving God. Lord, help us to continue to do that in the coming year. And Lord, help us to consider what manner of men we ought to be in light of these things. Help us to be people who consider our lives in the light of eternity, the light of your return, that great sign that will be given us. And Lord, help us to live our lives in holiness and godliness in all our conversation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.